law of the leper, in the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall carry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But the seventh day, but it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3 10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take 1 he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering and a log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place, for as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the blood of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, and upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take 1 lamb for trespass offering to be waived, make an atonement for him, and 1/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, and a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to get, and the one shall be a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering. And he shall bring them on the eighth day for his cleansing unto the priest, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering, and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord, and he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour off the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put off the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, making an atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer the one of the turtle doves or of the young pigeon, such as he can get, even such as he is able to get, the one for the sin offering, the other for the burnt offering, with the meat offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when you be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for your possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in the house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me that there is, as it were, a plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they enter the house before the priest, go into it and see the plague, and all that is in the house, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall look for the plague, And behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house, with hollow streaks, greenness or redness, which in sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house, and shut up the house 7 days, and the priest shall come again the seventh day, and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house. Then the priest shall command, and they take away the stones in which the plague is, and shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. And they shall take other stones, and put them in the place of these stones, and shall take other mortar, and shall plaster the house. And if the plague come again, and break in the house after that he hath taken away the stones, and after that he hath scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, if there is a threatening lightness in the house, it is unclean. And he shall bring in the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Moreover, he that goeth into the house, all the fire that is shut up shall be unclean until the evening. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, and the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop, and he shall kill the one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water, and he shall take the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet, and the running bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird, and in the running water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the running water, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields, and shall make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for all manner of plague of leprosy and scald, and for the leprosy of a garment, and of a house, and for a rising, and for a scab, and for a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean, and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. So we began in verse 1, and verse 2 speaks about the day of his cleansing. Last week we heard from Simon, chapter 13, and chapter 13 moved towards an end by speaking about really the curse that came upon the leper. Look back at the previous chapter, chapter 13, look at verse 44. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him. He shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. So last week it was really the curse upon the leper, and those words we read from chapter 13, it was really awful words, the curse upon the leper. But our subject this week is the cleansing of the leper. And what I've said before, I'll say again, it's great to be given a passage like this. A passage seldom considered, a passage seldom studied, seldom expounded, and yet well worth studying. And when we do so, when we look at this chapter tonight, I'm sure for all of us there will be added confirmation of what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable. And in fact, trust that we'll discover tonight that this obscure, in a sense, this very obscure chapter is in fact one of the loveliest sections of scripture. This is an amazing chapter. Amazing chapter. Verse 2, look at verse 2, quite amazing. Verse 2, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought unto the priest. And so these opening verses, I want us to notice the actions of the priest. The actions of the priest. If this man is going to be cleansed, then the priest must be involved. The actions of the priest. But, you know, there's an obvious problem. And the obvious problem is this. The man, last week, the man last chapter, has been expelled. He's been exiled. He's been excommunicated. He's away from the congregation, so he's separated from the assembly. He's away from the tabernacle. He's separated from the sanctuary. So how then, verse 2, shall he be brought unto the priest? You see the obvious problem. But look at verse 3. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp,
So at first highlight, not just the actions of the priest, but the amazing actions of the priest. You see that? The amazing actions of the priest. The priest shall go forth out of the camp. The man is at a distance. And the priest goes and meets him in that distant place. The man is defiled. We got that in chapter 13. And not only defiled, he's in a place of defilement. And yet the priest goes to him there. The man is dwelling alone. He shall dwell alone, verse 46 of the previous chapter. Separated from family, separated from friends, for the priest joins him there. So, you know, the amazing actions of the priest. What must it have meant to that priest to take those actions, to leave the congregation, to leave the camp, and go forth that distance to that man in all his defilement, and that man who was dwelling alone? What must it have meant for the priest to engage in those amazing actions? And surely, in this journey of grace, for that's what it was, this journey of grace taken by the priest, we have, surely, a picture, a prediction, a prophecy in type of a greater journey and of greater grace. Remember Luke 10, story of the Lord Jesus himself told, where the Good Samaritan, he came where the man was. He came to the man in all his need. That's what we have here. Remember, I was thinking about some hymns. Bill King, upstairs after the conference, used to give out, "Thy Light Was Given to Me." And one of the verses, "The Father's Home of Light, the Glory Circled Throne, left," thinking about the priest leaving the congregation, leaving him, "was left for earthly night, for wandering, sad and lone." And then another writer says, "The dear loving Saviour has found me. He came to where I was. Shattered the fetters that bind me. The world was confused around me. He came and spake peace to my soul." So the amazing, this is elementary, but this is wonderful, is it not? The amazing actions of the priest. If this man is going to be cleansed, the priest must act, the priest must move. The amazing actions of the priest. The priest goes forth, verse 3. The priest shall look, verse 4, the priest shall command. Last chapter, chapter 13, the priest moved in government. Now the priest is moving in grace. Chapter 13 is the story of wrath. Chapter 14 is the story of mercy. In these opening verses, the man does nothing. You see that? He does nothing. And the priest does everything. We had a lovely message on Sunday afternoon from Johnny on week 15, the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son repented, the prodigal son returned, but then he came to the father's house. The father did everything, didn't he? The father did everything. Bring forth the best robe, put a ring on his finger, kill the fattest, bring hither the fattest calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. And so the prodigal son, back in the father's house, simply stood there, and everything was done by the father. He did nothing, the father did everything. And the same idea here. The man does nothing, the priest does everything. And so I trust to see the amazing actions of the priest. And then, moving on, secondly, I want you to see verse 4, the significant selection of the birds. The significant selection of the birds. Verse 4. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean. Two birds. Now, a couple of weeks' time, you'll come to that wonderful chapter, Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. So, in chapter 16, in the Day of Atonement, there are the two goats, one killed, one let loose. Here in chapter 14, two birds, one is killed and one is let loose. Five two birds in this chapter. Why is one slain and why is one set free, verse 7? Surely it's to present twin truths, double truths. In the bird that is killed, a picture of the death of Christ. In the bird that is loosed, a picture of the resurrection of Christ. One of the birds, verse 5, is killed in an earthen vessel over running water. What does an earthen vessel signify? 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, picture of humanity. So in the earthen vessel, maybe a picture of this humanity and humility of the Lord Jesus.
killed over running water, a picture of the Spirit of God. Hebrews speaks about who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. The bird that was slain, and then the living bird, verse 6, is dipped in the blood of the bird that was killed. Verse 7, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now, when you come to chapter 16, that the live goat is let go in the wilderness. And that live goat goes out into the land of isolation, desolation, separation, bearing the sins of the people. And the idea here is that this bird is allowed to soar up into the sky, and it bears on it, do you see this? The marks of death. It bears on it the blood of the bird that was killed. Hebrews 9, speaking about the Lord Jesus, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9 and 24, Christ has entered into heaven itself. And so the second bird, the living bird, loosed into the open field. We've got a picture of the Lord Jesus in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his exaltation, but the raised, the ascended, the exalted Christ bears and will forever bear the marks of Calvary. I looked at T.H. McIntosh last night. I think he begins his comments on this chapter by saying, listen to this, there are beauteous and significant ordinances connected with the cleansing of the leper in which we shall find some of the most precious truths of the gospel presented to us. There are beauteous and significant ordinances connected with the cleansing of the leper in which we shall find some of the most precious truths of the gospel presented to us. And then he continued with respect to these birds. Listen to what he said. He says, you know, 10,000 birds let loose would not have availed for the leper. It was that living bird mounting upward into the open heavens, bearing upon his wing the significant token of accomplished atonement. So, any bird let loose, not enough. 10,000 birds let loose, not enough. It had to be the bird that bore upon its wing the significant token of accomplished atonement. There's reference in verse 6 to cedarwood and scarlet and hyssop. If you read the books, the different commentators have different ideas. Some think that the cedarwood and the scarlet and the hyssop are all pictures of the Saviour. Some think that they're all pictures of sin. Apparently, according to the Jews, cedarwood was used because it was a high tree. Cedar was a high tree, and the Jews would say that the cause of leprosy was highness, pride, and the cure for the answer to pride was humility, as seen in scarlet, one scarlet, and hyssop. But anyway, coming back to the bird, birds themselves are associated with the sky, aren't they? Birds themselves are associated with the heavens, and the Lord Jesus is associated with the sky, he is the Lord from heaven. So birds themselves are a picture of the heavenly character of the Lord Jesus. But according to my margin, it was a particular kind of bird. These were two sparrows. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself, Luke 12, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pence? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pence? In other words, sparrows were so cheap. Sparrows were readily available. In the words of Mr. Flanagan, cleansing is not out of reach. Cleansing is not out of reach. And as I thought about this, I remembered way back distant years, and I remember one Sunday afternoon we went along to Lingrey, because we knew in advance, strangely, that Mr. Kane was going to be preaching. And we heard Mr. Kane one Sunday afternoon many years ago at Lingrey. And he had 3 points. His third point was found in Mark 12. Remember the widow at the treasury, who cast in her 2 mites, and we're told that 2 mites make a farthing. And Mr. Kane called that the farthing giver. And he spoke about one heart there that beat true to God amongst all the hypocrisy, the farthing giver. And then his second point was Matthew 10, are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. And he called that far thing greatness, the greatness of God. Two sparrows sowed for the farthing. One of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. So that was his third point, that was his second point. But his first point, and the point on which he spent most of his time, was here in Leviticus chapter 14. And he borrowed an expression that he said had been coined by Sir Robert Anderson. Sir Robert Anderson came to this chapter and he spoke about the farthing gospel. The farthing gospel. So the farthing giver, the farthing greatness of God, and the farthing gospel. And last night I managed to find in my study the notes that I'd taken at that meeting. That message was given by Mr. Kane. And he said this. The farthing gospel, he says, you know, we can come with a limited grasp. That's all God expected the viper to have. Any appreciation, even any little appreciation of Christ, delights the heart of God. And so, two sparrows, not two eagles. Two sparrows, so cheap, easily accessible, within our grasp. One sparrow killed, said Mr. Kane. What is splashed, what is sprinkled on the other. This other one, the little one, looks as though it is dead. And said Mr. Kane, it flies away, it's let loose, never to be seen again. So those were Mr. Kane's thoughts from all those years ago. But then, because he made that reference to Sir Robert Anderson, I thought I'd try and find out what Sir Robert Anderson had originally said. And this is what Sir Robert Anderson said. He said this, two sparrows were sold for a farthing. And no more than that was needed for a leper's cleansing. A farthing. If price was to be paid at all, could it possibly be less? If price was to be paid at all, could it possibly be less? It was only the leper's farthing offering, but it was enough. And then Sir Robert Anderson quoted the text, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that was interesting, his quotation of that text, because as you know, we've had Mr. Brandon for a number of Sundays, and more than once, he spoke about that text. So the text often quoted by a text evidently loved by Mr. Brandon, and he told us one Sunday that what saves isn't great faith in a little saviour, but rather little faith in a great saviour. And that's what we have here. The lepers, farthing, offering, limited grasp, limited value. And so we have this significant selection of the birds. Is that not wonderful? Two sparrows sold for their farthing, so that was enough for the cleansing of the leper. And then, next heading, the delightful declaration of cleansing, verse 7, and shall pronounce him clean. The priest sprinkles blood upon the man 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. A perfect, a total, a complete sprinkling. Here's Mr. McIntosh. Steve McIntosh again. The same blood that stained the feathers of that living bird was sprinkled upon the leper. So the same blood that stained the feathers of the bird that was let loose, same blood was sprinkled upon the leper. And having sprinkled the leper 7 times, perfect, complete, total, he then says, clean. In chapter 13, the priest had pronounced him unclean. We read that. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. And then the same man, the priest, pronounces him clean. Utterly clean. How does Romans 8 begin? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. How does Romans 8 approach its conclusion? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. The priest shall pronounce him clean. And then, verse 8. And he that is to be cleansed. So far, and we consider that this is important, so far we've thought about
what has been done to him, what has been pronounced upon him. But now, in verse 8, we have the personal participation of the man, the personal participation of the man. He shall wash his clothes. He shall shave off his hair. He shall wash himself in water that he may be clean. Can you see in this? I'm sure we can. The principle of practical sanctification, changes that I must make. And as this man washes his clothes and shaves his hair and washes himself in water, surely he is being reminded of the serious nature of what has defiled him. So changes that I must make, I'm dealing with what former life marked me. I'm engaging in moral cleansing, I'm engaging in self-judgment. I'm engaging in ruthless self-judgment, shaving all my hair. Practical sanctification, bringing together standing state, bringing together position and practice. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, and he says, but ye are washed, and apparently the tense used means that expression can be rendered, ye have washed yourselves. 2 Corinthians 7, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So the personal participation of the man. And that allows him, at the end of verse 8, to come into the camp. But he tarries out of his tent for 7 days. Then on the 7th day, verse 9, shaves, washes his clothes, washes his flesh, and he shall be clean. And so we have a man who initially is back in the camp, but he's not fully restored. A gradual return to fellowship, a gradual return to communion, and then on the 7th day, back with his family, at rest, at home, full complete restoration. And so we can think about the results that were achieved on the first day, and then the results that were achieved on the 7th day. And then if you look at verse 10 onwards, the results that are achieved on the 8th day. And I'm thinking about verse 11. Look at verse 11. The priest shall present the man before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest shall present the man before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Here's Sir Robert Anderson again. Shall the farthing gospel that met the banished sinner's need satisfy the heart of the citizen, satisfy the heart of the saint, satisfy the heart of the child of God? The two sparrows restored the leper to the camp, but it then behoved him to bring all the great offerings of the law. And so we have the two birds. But then, see in verse 10, we've got two he lambs. One ewe lamb, reference to a meal offering. Verse 12, trespass offering. And so on. So, the two sparrows brought him back to the camp, but it then behoved him to bring all the great offerings of the law. What do we sing him in our book? He maketh the rebel a priest and a king. And we could tonight amend, adapt up to that. He maketh the leper a priest. The leper is now at the door of the tabernacle. He shall take two ewe lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb without blemish, fine flour for a meal offering. Verse 12, a trespass offering is offered as a man appreciates that he has sinned. Verse 19, a sin offering is offered as a man appreciates, not only am I a sinner by practice, I'm a sinner by nature. And so there's a trespass offering and a sin offering and a meal offering and a burnt offering. And then there's a reference to a log of oil. Picture of the Spirit says, one writer, the cleansed leper is to be a spiritual man. There are these links to oil. And so, Sir Robert Anderson, He now brings all the great offerings of the law, and they're all speaking of Christ in his worth and in his work. Mr. Flanagan, forgiven sinners are now in Christ, brought into the very presence of God, but at what a cost. Forgiven sinners are now in Christ, brought into the very presence of God, but at what a cost. For there are these great offerings of the law that all speak about the Lord Jesus in his worth and in his work. And so, the significance of the first day, the significance of the seventh day, and now from verse 10 onwards, the significance of the eighth day. The eighth day, the day of resurrection, the eighth day, the day of a new beginning. And what a new beginning this man had. What a new beginning this man had. The privileged presentation before the Lord. The privileged presentation before the Lord. And there was more. Verse 14. Blood on the ear, blood on the thumb, blood on the great toe, blood and oil, verse 17, upon the ear and the thumb and the great toe. In other words, this man is now consecrated to hear God's words, to do God's work, to follow in God's ways. This man is now a marked man, marked out by blood, marked out by oil, marked out by blood, the work of the Son, marked out by oil, the work of the Spirit. Look at verse 18. Oil in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. So he has blood and oil on his ear and thumb and toe, and he now has oil poured upon him. What category of people had blood on the ear and on the thumb and on the toe? And you will know the answer, because in Leviticus chapter 8 you saw that that was true of the priest Aaron and his sons. What category of people had oil poured upon their head? Prophets, priests, kings. Prophets, priests, kings, and lepers. Is that not amazing? And lepers. So this man is brought from outside the camp to stand, to be presented at the door of the tabernacle. This is a man who is now being abundantly blessed. This man is recovered, this man is restored. But more than that, not just recovered, not just restored, this man is actually raised to higher heights than he had known, than he had enjoyed before. This man is blessed in a way in which the ordinary Israelite has never been blessed. Is that not amazing? Many, many years ago, I was given a book written by a man who lived in Canada, and he had a chapter on this. And he spoke about that there's a saying, the bird with a broken wing never soars as high again. The bird with a broken wing never soars as high again. Now, that might be true physically, but that's not true here, is it? This man, this leper, does soar as high again, and more. He soars higher still. This man is more privileged than he was before. We heard earlier, probably 15 in the story of the prodigal son. That was true of the prodigal as well, wasn't it? He was more privileged than he had been before. In fact, the calf, the best robe, were his. That's wonderful, isn't it? The privileged presentation of the man before the world. And then from verse 21 to verse 32. This is an entire section. Verse 21. And if he be poor and cannot get so much. Verse 22. Such as he is able to get. Verse 30. Such as he can get. Verse 31. Even such as he is able to get, verse 32, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. And so, this is provision for the poor, isn't it? Elsewhere, the Lord would ask his people to consider, to remember, to be mindful of the needs of the poor. And very graciously, the Lord himself does that. And so he makes allowances, provision for the poor,
And yet the same ceremony was to be followed, and a similar blessing would be enjoyed. So this section dealing with the poor. And then there's an even longer section that deals with a house. Begins in verse 33. If you look at verse 34, you'll see that it's not a current concern. When ye be coming to the land of Canaan. And so anticipation is made of entering the land, and the anticipation is made of the possibility of leprosy in a house. Verse 34, when ye be coming into the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan, and you've been told this repeatedly, Canaan really isn't heaven after earth. Certainly in heaven there is no leprosy in a house. But Canaan, I suppose, is heaven on earth, life in the heavenlies, a heavenly life that we can enjoy just now. And yet, the point about this whole section, it's a long, detailed section, isn't it? The point is that even in such a situation, life in the heavenlies, there can be leprosy. You'll see that it begins by saying that, you know, leprosy must not be ignored. Verse 35. He that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house. So, again, you see, it's a priestly work. And again, there is the need for priestly assessment and priestly discernment and priestly wisdom. But this discernment and assessment and wisdom on the part of the priest must not be rushed. Verse 38, the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house for 7 days. For 7 days. Then returns, verse 39, and if the plague be spread. If the plague be spread, then certain remedial action must be taken, and stones must be removed, verse 40, and replaced, verse 42. Verse 41, the house must be scraped. In other words, judgment must be exercised. And then you can go from that verse 42, to verse 48. If the priest shall come and look upon it, and the plague has not spread in the house, the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And then there is the ceremony with the birds. One slain and one let go. But go back to verse 43, if the plague come again. So there is a possibility that once the stones are replaced and the house is scraped, that the plague does not come. The plague has not spread. But back to verse 43, if the plague come again, after the stones have been replaced, and after the house has been scraped, and after it's been plastered, look at verse 45. He shall break down the house, the stones, the timber, the mortar, and carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. So the house is removed, the house is destroyed. So that's the Old Testament section. Is there any New Testament application? A plague in a house. A house that requires judgment and so on. Well, here's one. 1 Corinthians 1 and 11, Paul writes, it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So those linked to the house of Chloe came to Paul with a story about the house of God at Corinth. The house at Corinth. So those in the house of Chloe came and told Paul. And what they were saying to Paul was this: it seemeth to me, it seemeth to us, there is, as it were, a plague in the house. What does Paul do in response to that report? He does what the priest did in this chapter. He begins a ministry of judgment, and then he has a ministry of examination to see whether the judgment has had its required effect. And you haven't long finished 2 Corinthians. And remember, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 7, discovers that the Corinthians, to whom he had written, had now been marked by sorrow and carefulness and clearing of yourselves and indignation and fear and vehement desire and zeal and revenge. And he says this, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And so, you know, the stones had been replaced, the house had been scraped. Remedial work, hard work. The disease had not returned. The disease had not spread. And so there's an application of this in Corinthians. And then there's another application of this in Revelation. Remember the seven churches? And the Lord Jesus is the one who walks in the midst of the seven churches. And how do you know, we have that lovely vision that John has of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. And remember how he is dressed. He's dressed as a priest. A garment down to the foot. He's dressed as a priest. So he's doing what the priest did in Leviticus chapter 14. He examines, he evaluates, he allows space, time for repentance, time for restoration, failing which he will act, he will move, he will judge, and do so severely. Remember to Ephesus, he says, remove thy candlestick out of his place. That's what we have in verse 45. The house being broken down, stone, timber, mortar, carried away. The lampstand removed. To Pergamos, repent or else I'll come and fight. And so in this, you know, obscure latter section of Leviticus chapter 14, these valuable solemn lessons that, you know, in the assembly, the house of God, we can't live as we please, we can't do what we like, sin is serious. And if it continues, the whole house will need to come down. I'm just remembering, remember that question that's asked in 2 Kings 4. Tell me, what hast thou in the house? What hast thou in the house? There's an argument that's raging on the internet just now. You know, is the Church of Scotland apostate? Has the Church of Scotland entered a condition of apostasy? For us to judge other groups and other companies, but what do we have in the house? What do we have in the house of Solomon section? And so, Solomon section is a wonderful chapter, The amazing actions of the priest, the significant selection of the birds, the delightful declaration of cleansing, the personal participation of the man, his privileged presentation before the Lord, permissive provision for the poor. And the sacred status of the house. The sacred status of the house. And of course, can I remind you that there came to this earth the Lord Jesus. And Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And the Jehovah of the Old Testament has a number of what the scholars call Jehovah titles. And one of them is found in Exodus chapter 59. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And Matthew 8 begins, when he was come down from the mountain after the sermon on the mount, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Listen to this verse. Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded, Leviticus 14, for a testimony unto them. That's Matthew chapter 8, and then in Luke 17, something similar. It came to pass that as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. Centuries earlier, the Lord Jesus gave this section. Now in his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus refers to these sections. And you know, those priests would never have seen a cleansed leper before.
So you give the section, you refer to the section. And most wonderfully of all, he is the very subject of the section. As we leave tonight, remember those two birds. Get a picture of a sparrow that's slain, and then that second sparrow, the living bird, soaring upwards to the skies with blood, upon its dead stomach. Our Father, we do thank thee. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is so profitable. We thank thee for the profit of time spent with one another. We thank thee for the profit of Bible study. And we thank thee for these words written so many, many years ago. Doubtless, others would just ignore them, dismiss them. And yet we thank thee for the valuable lessons, practical lessons, devotional lessons. We thank thee above all for these lovely pictures of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Think of one who was slain, and one who has ascended on high, bearing, and he shall eternally bear, the marks of his anguish at Calvary. So for this time, we give thee thanks, superfluous blessings.